And we're glad you folks are here. Proverbs 29, and we start with verse 15 in chapter 29. Solomon gives wise words. He said, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increaseth, but the righteous shall see their fall. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. A servant will not be corrected by words, for though he understand, he will not answer. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words, there is more hope of a fool than of him. He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length." So we're looking at wise sayings about correction and discipline from Solomon in verse 15 through 21. In the New Testament, we see the same aspect of raising our children before God in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1 through 9. It gives us the New Testament instruction on doing this and quotes from the Old Testament commandments. Chapter 6, verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy mother and father, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." Now, many of you know that the original commandment to honor your mother and father was given to the Jews, and it dealt with them living long in the land if they were obedient, the land that God gave to them. But in the New Testament, it refers to longer life. "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him." So we see this listing here on how we are to bring up our children and how we are to treat those who work for us, whether they were at one point indentured servants or hired servants. We still have responsibility to treat them with Christian care and concern. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 18 through 21, Peter speaks on this also. He says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable unto God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." So the term servant is the Greek word doulos. It means one in bondage. Peter adds the admonition to a servant that we all should consider ourselves to be servants of Christ in Ephesians 6:6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. We know that as a Christian, whatever we do, we're to do it with our might, and we're to do it as unto the Lord. If we're doing a job, working for an employer, we should try to do a good job and do what would please the Lord and be a valued employee. Willing submission to Christ helps us to do the work that we do even if we're not given, you know, recognition or something of that nature. We seek to please the Lord with our testimony. Now, children are to be reminded of honoring their mother and their father with this commandment, not only for longer life, but also that it may be well with you, that you might have the blessings of God, that things may go well and not be in constant strife and upheaval, and blessings from the Lord because you've been faithful to obey Him. Fathers are to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition. The word nurture comes from the Greek dictionary. When you look in the Greek dictionary for the word nurture, it's going to refer you to the word for chastening, paideia. It denotes training of a child, including instruction, discipline, correction, that regulate the character of the child as they're growing up. And admonition, meaning putting in mind that which is ministered by the Lord. The admonition from the Lord, we are to teach our children, admonishing them in the things of God, training by word and by memory, and also by encouragement and reproof. All of that is a part of our training to upbring our children so that they might learn and honor us and obey us, and it'll be well for them if they do. Sadly, a child left to themselves to raise themselves will bring shame upon their family. Those that in families where the husband and wife both work, if they're not Christian people, the kids are usually raised by TV in the morning when they get up, and in daycare all day while the parents are at work, and in TV or video games when they get home, and then they go to bed. At the best, they might have prayer with them before they put them into bed. As Christians, we need to have quality time spent with our children. If we can't spend quantity time with our children, we need to spend quality time with them, devotional time from the Word of God, and talk to them about their day and be in communication with them. We see some of the statistics about children that grow up in a home without a father. Kids who have both parents in the home are much more likely to stay in school and to graduate. They're 20% more likely to go to college. They're 95% less likely to cause discipline problems if they have a mother and father in the home. They're less likely to be in poverty. Crime is a problem in our world today, and those who are raised in a home without their father have double the chance of being involved in some kind of criminal activity. Abuse. Natural parents seldom, if ever, sexually or physically abuse their own children. The only way that kind of thing will happen is when you have an unsaved person who's an alcoholic or a drug addict or something like that. But those that are godly parents will raise their children without those problems. 50% less likely to have unplanned pregnancies as they grow into those years. Your children will practice what you mirror to them more than what you teach them. What you show them by example in your marriage and in your treatment of them and others, in discipline and character. You look at big cities today and you see the great crime problem. Chicago's gone over 100 homicides already this year. And Charlotte is not terribly far back behind them. Now, we take no pleasure in seeing the fall of criminals, except that the neighborhood would be safer if criminals are prosecuted. And we would like to see them go to jail and get rehabilitation. But that's seldom the case nowadays, unless you can get some kind of Christian ministry that really does the Bible and works with them. We support some missionaries that work with the prisons. Rock of Ages is one. Rock of Ages has an excellent Bible study program and study Bibles, and they hold revivals within the prisons. And during the revivals, if somebody gets saved, they will sign them up for a Bible study and work with them on the Bible study. And they'll even try to reach into their home and help out with their children with some teaching and association with the local church and that sort of thing. So all of these things are involved in the problem of criminal activity that often goes back to children being raised without their own father and with their own mother in their homes. But it doesn't mean that good and godly families can't have trouble with their killed children. Abraham and Sarah had trouble with a stepson, Ishmael. There was jealousy and there was scorn. Their children are still at war with each other today. Isaac was the son of promise to Abraham and Sarah, and Ishmael was the son of the handmaid and Abraham. And there was jealousy there, and there was scorn, and Sarah treated her son differently than his son, and there was a problem there. We often refer to that with a simple term, that when people marry a second time, had previous marriages and previous children, they bring baggage into the marriage. That's not a slander, that's just a fact. And it's difficult. Somebody's really got to have patience and wisdom of God to make the right kind of home life when there's been that kind of problem. Jacob had 12 sons, but only Joseph excelled in righteousness and compassion toward his brothers. He was hated by his brothers because his father, he was the son of the father's favored wife, and he was given a coat of many colors. And his brothers disliked him, and his brothers wanted rid of him. And there was a problem there. Jacob himself had a twin brother named Esau, and Esau did not care for the spiritual birthright. And their children have grown up still being at war today because Esau married into the families of Ishmael. And this displeased his parents. David was a man after God's own heart, and yet he had trouble in his home. He committed adultery. And then his son raped his half-sister. And her brother, Absalom, murdered his half-brother. And then Absalom rebelled against his father and tried to take the kingdom away from him. All of this in the greatest king that Israel ever had's home, the home life. We can only imagine some of the difficulties of a king's home life and a king's family, and the difficulties like Solomon had with having so many wives and having all these different beliefs and different children and all these things. Now, some families have healthy and happy homes, and that's what we would all hope for. They have positive traits. They concentrate on having communication, and it's vital to have that daily, to sit around the table together, to communicate about the day, to not be raised in front of the television, but to talk one with another. Encouragement, not just correction. Some kids that are slow learners, have a little bit of education problems or things of that nature, you can find yourself doing nothing but constantly correcting them. And as a parent, we've got to find ways to encourage them and make them feel good about the good things that they do, to show respect and trust for each other as a family, to have time devoted to one another, to discipline and develop character within the young people as they grow up by giving them responsibilities that they learn to be appreciated for fulfilling their responsibilities. Rest and delight. A child that obeys their parents will give rest to their parents and delight to their parents. And one that's rebellious will cause the parents to wet their pillow with their tears at night, worrying over their sinful souls and where they are and who they're with and what they're doing. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. It came to pass at that time, and Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes being waxed dim, that he could not see, ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep." Now, y'all know the story, how this is where God called Samuel to come and follow him. And Eli was not a great example. Eli had sons that were rebellious, and Eli was not a great priest. He was so slack that God gave him no open vision for the nation. But later Samuel was given vision to write the Word of God and to preach the Word of God. But there was no open vision in Eli's day. And this is what the Bible means when it says, "Without a vision, the people perish." Back in Proverbs 29, and verse 18, "Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Now, sometimes people try to use that as setting goals, where there is no vision, having a vision of setting goals. That's not what that's referring to. It's referring to the Word of God, having the prophecies of God and the Word of God. Without that, people perish. Just like without the gospel, people will die and go to hell. So it's important that we spread the Word of God. The 400 silent years, they didn't have writing prophets during that time giving out the Scriptures. And we base our lives on God's Word, and we can be a happy people because we know the Word of God and we live by the Word of God. But there's great concern where there is no Bible and where there are no Bible-centered churches, and where there is no influence of people ministering to people with the Word of God. Without it, people live according to their own thinking of what is right in their own eyes. Israel was guilty of that in the time of the judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. But when you have the Word of God, it teaches us right from wrong and gives us the path to follow to live, that we are warned about all the problems of the world around us, and we can avoid many of the difficulties that people go through. Back in 29, in verse 19 and 21, deals with a servant. A servant will not be corrected by words, for though he understand, he will not answer. Verse 21 says, "He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at length." Now this word servant comes from the Hebrew word meaning a bondman, from the root word meaning a worker in bondage. The sterner measures took place rather than just words. We are responsible to do what we do as unto the Lord, to serve God, to work for our employer with an attitude that we would do the same for the Lord and answer to Him for what we do. A Christian should be a valued employee, trustworthy, faithful, taking pleasure in a job well done. And if we work somewhere and do that, quite often it will mean advancement because you can be counted on, because you can be trusted, because you get a good job done. And an honest day's work for an honest day's pay is the method by which we should live. And verse number 20, Seest thou a man that is hasty in his word? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Jephthah was the man of God, and he was going to fight the battles. And he made a hasty vow that he would regret. In Judges chapter 11, in verse 30 and 31, he told the Lord, if you'll give me the enemies and help me to defeat them, then the first thing that comes through my door to meet me when I return home, I'll offer as a sacrifice unto you. And when he went home, his daughter came to him. And let me turn there and read that in Judges 11, in verse 30 and 31. Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, and it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Now, came to pass, verse 35, when he saw his daughter, he rent his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. And so he's explaining to her that he has promised to give her to God as a sacrifice. And we don't know all the details here, but the point is that he made a hasty vow. And it's important that we don't do that, that we don't tell God, we're not going to do this and we're not going to do that. We don't know what we're going to do a week from now, a month from now, and a year from now. I sat in Bible college and listened to men preach in chapel and tell stories about problems in church. And I remember thinking, boy, if I ever become a pastor of a church, I won't let that happen in the church where I am. Yeah, right. After I became a pastor, I remember several times the Lord said, hey, you remember that time in chapel when you said you'd never let that happen in the church that you pastor? And I said, yes, Lord, I remember that very clearly. Forgive me. I was hasty in my words. And we can be hasty in making promises when we shouldn't. We don't know what a day is going to bring forth. We should remember, as James said, if it is the Lord's will, we will do this or that. If it is the Lord's will, we'll go into such a city and we'll buy and sell and we'll get gain and we'll stay there for a period of time. But we must always acknowledge if it is the Lord's will, because we cannot know what's going to happen from day to day. So we should be very careful in making those kind of plans of saying what we will do and what we won't do. Verse 21, he that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at length. Abraham was about to take a son that was raised among all the servants that he had as a rich man with great herds. And he had great numbers of servants. He had so many that he called upon them as a small army to go and deliver Lot when he was taken captive and the king of Sodom along with him. And so Abraham said to God, you know, must I take the son of this my servant to be my child? And God told him no, that he was going to give him a son in an old age and that he would make of him great nations of people, and through him the whole earth would be blessed, because through his descendants the Lord Jesus Christ came. So there are many people that have influence on children that are not their own. Family members, uncles, coaches, teachers, a Christian neighbor. You can have influence on a child that has the need for a mentor, someone to guide them, somebody to give them advice, somebody to show them the way, somebody to warn them about the dangers they're getting into, and to help them with influence as if you were a father to them. I would say to all people who don't have children of their own that keep you broke all the time, we have 4 children and now 13 grandchildren. We don't have a lot left over to look out for some other kids that don't have a mama or daddy or something to spend our time and influence on and our money on. But there are many people who don't have that. And maybe you see a single mom who's got a child that you could be a help to her and a blessing to her as a husband and wife. You could babysit. You could invest part of your time and maybe even your wealth in helping a child to grow up and be able to do better because of your influence. And hopefully they will become as your own child in their respect to you. Be an encourager. Be an example. Be a mentor to others. Verse 22 and 23. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Now we're warned in the Scripture not to make friends with an angry man. In Proverbs 22 and verse 4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. And that's not the verse that I wanted. Proverbs 14, 17. That's what happens when you don't double check, isn't it? 14, 17 says, he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. The Scripture says we're not to make friends with an angry man. They stir up strife. They cause problems. We need to be people of honor. We need to be people with a testimony. We need to be people who are in self-control and don't lose our temper and say things we shouldn't say and do things that we shouldn't do. We should influence others in the right way. In Proverbs 29 and verse 24, whoso is partner with a thief hateth his own soul. He heareth cursing and bewrayeth it not. Those that allow themselves to become good friends with criminal people are likely to spend time in jail themselves, and they're likely not to rebuke someone for cursing and swearing and for criminal activity if they become friends with a person like that. It's important that we see the importance of our testimony, that we can pray for someone like that, to care about them, but we should also tell them the truth and give them a kind rebuke for the wrongdoing. And if they choose not to have anything to do with us because of that, then that's on them and not on us. When my wife and I got saved, we had several friends that we used to get together with on the weekends, and there was always drinking involved. And when we got saved, we started inviting them to come to church. And in going to church, we started learning about separation from sinful ways. You know, we didn't have to spend a lot of time separating ourselves from our friends. All we had to do was invite them to come go to church with us. And then they separated from us. They didn't want anything to do with us anymore, you know. And so we developed a whole new series of friends pretty rapidly along in that situation. Verse 25, trust in the Lord. If you do so, then you need not fear what man can do unto you. If we really walk with God and have a relationship with the Lord daily, and we study His Word and we live for God, then we know God will take care of us. God will protect us, and God will provide for us, and God will defend us against our enemies, and we don't have to fear what man will do unto us. Verse 26, many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. You see, there's a higher court than the Supreme Court of the United States of America. There are city courts and state courts and federal courts and Supreme Court, but there is one who rules above all of them, and that's the Lord our God. And He has the last word and the final say-so. Verse 27, an unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked. There's great diversity between just people and unjust people. I've never seen it so extreme in my lifetime as it is today. It's very clear that many hate the righteous, and the righteous can have nothing to do with many people who are so sinful and wicked and deceptive and undermining of right that we can't do a thing but pray for their soul to be saved. We can have no fellowship with them at all. And it's more diverse today than it's ever been before in our nation within the political realm and within the rulers of our country. So we do need to pray for our nation and ask God to intervene and protect us and help us to have a testimony that maybe some will still be saved before it's too late. Thank you all for being here tonight, and thank you for watching at home. May the Lord bless you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and mercy. We thank you for your word that gives us the instruction on how to live. Help us to remember these things that we study. Help us to put them into practice in our daily lives. Help us to draw close together with our families in prayer and in an example of the right way, that they might follow what we are even more than what we say. So we ask for your help, and we give you praise and thanksgiving for all the goodness that you are and what you do for us. You provide for us, you protect us, you have blessed us, and we praise you and thank you for that. And we do so in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.